The name of the sermon today is Absolutely. Absolutely. A-B-S-O-L-U-T-E-L-Y. Absolutely. On 30 June 2012, I was on the road to a wedding. I was going to do a wedding in Idaho. And I was living in Seattle at the time, so this wasn't out of Vegas, this was out of Seattle. Being a long trip, I spent the first night in Yakima. While at the home of Irene Sparks, I took notice of a wood carving that she owns. Somebody had carved one word out of a single piece of wood. The word was believe. Believe. I was intrigued. What a wonderful word. Even better, what a wonderful admonition. The King James Bible uses the word believe 143 times. You will find the word in 10 books of the Old Testament. It is found in 19 of the 27 books in the New Testament. Almost 50% of its uses are in the four Gospels. The word believe is used 46 times in the book of John alone. The word believeth is used 45 times, with all but four of those uses in the New Testament. As we will see, there are other words and phrases speaking to believing, such as hold fast, conclude, truth, believing, and belief. My purpose today is to explore this word and concept of believe and to encourage all of us to believe absolutely. Let us begin with the American Heritage Dictionary. It gives six definitions: to accept as true or real. Number two, to credit with veracity, meaning conforming to truth or fact. Three, to expect or suppose. Four, to have firm faith, especially religious faith. Five, to have faith, confidence, or trust. Six, to have confidence in the truth or value of something. From the Bible dictionary I referenced, I found the following. Number one, this is the verb form of faith. So believe is the verb form of faith. And number two, in that sense, it is more than just believing, but also it is trust. And three, the ability to believe comes from God. So your ability to believe. So this is a sermon that is encouraging you to believe, and the ability to believe comes from God. The Bible talks about belief and believing. It shows us what to believe and what not to believe. It speaks to what is the reward of those who believe and what happens to those refusing to believe. Now we're about to enter the most safest kind of a sermon that you could ever hear, because this is question scripture or point scripture. And the point or the question comes from the verse. Christ said in Mark that all things are possible for us. How? Mark 9 and verse 23. Mark 9 and verse 23. I'm giving you more time because I know maybe not everybody has their Bibles open yet. So Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, that means if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. That means all things spiritual, salvation related, and in your day-to-day life, according to the will of God. In Mark 11, for which I did a whole sermon, actually two sermons, one was tell it to the mountain, and the second mover of mountains. Jesus states that we could remove mountains into the sea. How did Christ describe these people who could move mountains into the sea? Just who can remove insurmountable obstacles or objects? By the way, that's what that means when he's talking about removing mountains into the sea. He's talking about an insurmountable object. Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his or her heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That's pretty strong words. Words that we can live with. Now, does God show us in the Bible a king and a nation who overcame an insurmountable object? Well, let's take a look. 2 Chronicles 20, beginning in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20:1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazatamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none be able to withstand thee? Verse 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. So God had given them this new land, and these people were coming to take them out again. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. We don't even know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with the little ones, their wives and their children. So you see, they were up against an insurmountable. He says right there in verse 12, he said, we don't even know what to do. This is insurmountable to us. There's no way we can see around this. Verse 14, then upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benahai, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asus, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, ye all Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid. Be not afraid. nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they came up by the cliff to Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of Korahites stood up against the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they had begun to sing and to praise the Lord, to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy the other. And when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen on the earth, and none escaped. So God had them fight each other and kill each other off. If God removed insurmountable obstacles for Judah then, why not you now? Is it possible to please God if we do not believe him? If we go to God, must we believe him? Who does God reward? Take a look at Hebrews 11. And we're going to be in Hebrews for at least the next four verses. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Yeah, we're going to be in Hebrews for a while. Hebrews 11, 6. I'm going to give you the question again. Is it possible to please God if we do not believe him? If we go to God, must we believe him? Who does God reward? Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many times have I said that without fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance, one does not enter into the kingdom of God? And here it says, a reward of them that diligently seek him. That's a continual word. That's a continual basis. Question, since we are in this faith chapter of Hebrews 11, does it speak to the faithful as being believers? Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. The book of Hebrews also talks about drawing close to God. How do we do that? How do we draw closer to God? Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's how you draw closer to God. it's a two-part thing. You are going, you're seeking him out in full assurance of faith, and you are allowing the word of God to take away all of the evil. What does this Hebrews 10 say about holding fast? Notice the next verse I just gave you, Hebrews 10:22. This is Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So he wants us to be faithful because he's faithful. And we're going to be faithful because he's faithful, and he's allowing that to happen. He's giving us the means, the strength, the power to be faithful. What does it mean in verse 23, the profession of our faith? What does that mean? Notice the commentary, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, either in the grace or doctrine of faith, or in the profession of both. And I believe it's both. Notice Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Notice the commentary on hold fast our profession from another source. That first one from the John Gill. Let us hold fast our profession of faith, of the grace and doctrine of faith, and of Christ and salvation by him, and of the hope of eternal life and happiness, which being made both by words and deeds, publicly and sincerely, should be held fast, which supposes something valuable in it, and that there is danger of dropping it, and that it requires strength, courage, greatness of mind, and a use of all proper means, and it should be held without wavering. Back to that verse 11 I gave you with, and doubts not. For it is good and profitable, it recommends the gospel, and it has been made publicly before witnesses, and not to hold it fast is displeasing to God, and represented by him and the priesthood of Christ is a argument to enforce this duty, for he is the high priest of our profession. He has espoused our cause and abode by it. He has bore witness to the truth of the gospel himself. He prays for the support of our faith. He pities and succors, and he is passed into the heavens, where he appears for us, owns us, and will own us. There was something in this commentary that just struck me. Yeah, it's when I said that it should be held without wavering. So this idea, this holding fast our profession of faith, so holding on to faith, it says here, recommends the gospel. Do you see what God has set up? You can obtain faith and understand faith and understands how God is giving us the strength of that faith from the gospel. And then once you start exercising that, embrace that, hold that, it's going to recommend you back to the gospel. What a perfect cycle to be in. So you immerse yourself in the Word of God, and that's going to result in belief. It's going to result in action. It's going to result in you being an edifier. And that's going to take you back to the gospel. It's fantastic. How can we lose? You can't lose if you enter into a cycle like that. Did Paul teach church members to believe? Did Paul teach church members to believe? Let's go into the New Testament, Acts 20. And we've already said that having this faith, having this belief, is founded in doctrine. And who's the greatest teacher of doctrine so far on planet Earth besides Christ? Paul. When it comes to doctrine, he is the teacher. Acts 20, beginning in verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also unto the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must believe in Jesus Christ, meaning him, his mission, his example, his sacrifice and resurrection, and his work in and through our lives. Because if we're going to be talking about believing, he is the one that is making that happen in and through us. Are we to acknowledge the truth? Are we to acknowledge the truth when we come up against it and read about it and embrace it? Paul did. Titus 1:1. And usually when you go to a book that Paul wrote, in that first verse you get a description of Paul. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Let us go to the commentary for the last part of this verse, an acknowledging of the truth, by which is meant the gospel, often called the truth, the word of truth, in distinction from that which it was shadowy, and the ceremonies of the law, and in opposition to that which is false, it being from God of truth, concerning Christ, who is the truth, and contained nothing but truth, and what is led by the Spirit of truth. Now to preach, spread, and defend this was the apostle constituted in his office as such, and which he did preach with all clearness and faithfulness, to bring souls to a spiritual and experimental knowledge of it, and so to an acknowledgement, a public owning and professing of it. What does it mean there, to bring souls to spiritual and experimental knowledge? What do you do when you're conducting an experiment? When you are conducting an experiment, you are being experimentable. So you are taking this, so you read about it in the Word of God, and you experiment with it. So we talk a lot about edification, and we got a whole list of all kinds of edifying things you can do. So what is going to make you an edifier? Just reading the list that we got posted over at the Las Vegas site on being an edifier? No, it's going to be you experimenting with all those things on that list. And then what's going to happen when you do that? As you, and this is just one aspect of salvation, being an edifier. But to be an edifier, you got to believe it works. And you're going to experiment with it. Anything that God gives you that you have an epiphany about, and you say, oh, I get it. You know, then now you're going to start manifesting it. And when you do that, you're experimenting, and that means you're going to get better and better and better at it. If you talk to a scientist, they come up with an idea, then they experiment until they get to a conclusion. And so when the commentator here used the word experimental knowledge of it, that means that they're manifesting it to see what happens. And because when the experiment is manifested, they're pulled closer to God. It's fantastic. And for the phrase, which is after godliness, that struck me when I read the verse. It says, acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. My ears perk up when I hear the word godliness, because that is where God is taking us. He is taking us to a place called godliness. Here's what the commentary says. The gospel is the doctrine according to godliness. The truths of it have influence both on eternal and external godliness. So it's talking about what's happening in your brain, in your heart, and what you're manifesting out here in your experimenting with truth and knowledge. It says they direct to and promote the worship and fear of God in a religious, righteous, sober, and godly life and conversation or conduct. This thing about fear of God, a lot of people, maybe not a lot of people, but some people don't understand. Is that abject fear? No, fear of God is talking about I want to be in the will of God. And what I fear is being outside of that will. And so when you are in fear of God, you are proclaiming to your own soul that you want to be in the will of God. I would fear anything else. I would fear anything else. Is belief in the truth going to get us through to the end time? We've already alluded to this. Is belief in the truth going to get us through the end time? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And it's interesting, you know, I talk about fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance being something you got to have. Well, notice how Paul uses fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance in the way he talks to us. Look at the first verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. There was people sending out letters, fake news, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And this falling away has been happening in this modern era since about 1975. A lot of people falling away. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We're talking about Satan there in all those verses. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And by destroy, he's going to take him out of what he's doing. He's not going to destroy him. He's going to destroy everything he's doing. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceitfulness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So this is what happens. I've seen it happen. And maybe some of you people that have been around for a long time have seen it too. That those that fall away from the faith, they think they're the right ones. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. I love the word sanctification. And who are the sanctified in the world right now? Who are they? Anybody got any ideas who the sanctified are? I can tell you all the people that are sanctified right now, those in the salvation process at the current time. You're sanctified. Can't be messed with. Verse 14, whereunto you were called, he called you, how? By our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he called you to glory. He's called us all to glory. And the only place you can be in the universe to be called to glory is in the salvation process, where you are sanctified and where you are then able to read and understand the gospel. I said read and understand. A lot of people reading it, not all of them understand, but you are in the salvation process. It says where you were called, he called you by our gospel, which means you have to understand it. So he's giving you the understanding. I called you by the gospel, and to make it easy for you, I'm going to let you understand it. When we pray to God for certain things, is our believing involved? Matthew 21, verse 22. Matthew 21 and verse 22. In all things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, there's a codicil here. I don't know that everybody sees it. It says, in all things. Well, can I ask for $10 million a day? It says, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer. What does that mean? That's the codicil. That's the small print of the contract. Within God's will. When you pray to God, everything that's going to happen from that prayer is going to be according to God's will. That's why when we have a prayer request, we pray for first and foremost that God's will be done. Right? It says, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You will receive all those things according to his will. In John 20, we read of doubting Thomas, who ended up believing when he thrust his hand into the wound of Jesus. What did Jesus say about us at that time? Well, take a look at John 20 and verse 29. John 20 and verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's interesting, there's a doctrine running around, and it has been running around as long as I've been in 47 years, that says Jesus was no big deal. There's actually people walking in and around the body of Christ saying he's not even part of the deity. This verse seems to go against that. And that believing you might have life through his name seems kind of important to me. According to Romans 15, by what power do we believe? We've been talking about this, haven't we? But according to Romans 15, by what power do you believe? It's not your power. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through how? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Goes back to the sanctification. The only people on the planet right now that are sanctified are the people that have God's Holy Spirit. And where are they? They're in the salvation process. What do the people in the salvation process have? Spirit of God. Are we to stand fast in our beliefs? Well, God's given us his power. Are we supposed to stand fast in those beliefs? 1 Corinthians 16:13. I got a number of verses for this one. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Philippians 1, 27. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation, conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Say we're marching towards godliness. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, is Paul writing. So he says, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. All of these, most all of these verses coming from Paul. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. What a responsibility that was put on us, wasn't it? God called you into the salvation process, and now he's telling me, I have to stand fast in the Lord. I have to believe. If I don't, I'm not going to make it. It says, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, that's not only a fact, and that is not only a truth, that's how you make it to the kingdom of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, you just had to go to the next book. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Interesting that he says that, because his epistle did become the word. What does the word of God say about not believing falsehoods or false doctrine? Remember, we said in the beginning of this sermon that the word of God tells us not only what to believe, but what not to believe. So what does the word of God say about you not believing falsehoods or false doctrines? And this would permeate every aspect of your life, day-to-day life, your thoughts, your attitudes, and everything spiritual that is in you. Deuteronomy 11. It would appear that I did these in the biblical order here, did I? It looks like. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16, number of verses for this. Take heed to yourselves, that your hearts be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Job 15 and verse 31. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. Into the New Testament and Luke 21. And verse 8, so this is Luke 21, verse 8, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go you not therefore after them. And let me tell you right now, it's not going to be just guys that coming around saying that they're Christ. They're going to say they are of Christ, or what they're about to utter is of Christ, or of the word of God, or truth. So there's all kinds of, says, take heed that you be not deceived. Well, it'd be too easy if the verse was saying, Yeah, you'll be able to pick these guys off because all of them will say, I am Christ. A lot of the ways these people say that they are Christ is purporting to be his messenger. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. See, this is where the fear of God comes in. Because when you read that, see, I get scared. I don't have this abject fear of God because he is the one that's saving me. But when I read this, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor that scares me. What scares me is I don't want to take one step towards any of those things. Even in thought. Even in something that I see, you see. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He's talking about a process there. See, it starts with communication. All sin begins with a thought. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And, you know, a lot of times when you hear that, you know, whatever a man soweth, he shall reap, we think the negative, and probably rightly so, because it's putting across, if a man soweth to unrighteousness, that's what he's going to get as a harvest. Take it the other side, though. As many times as you take it on that side, take it to the other side. I am going to sow righteousness. So what will I? What shall I reap then? See, that is there's a truth right there. What it says, whatsoever a person soweth, he's going to reap. It's a given. You know, you can go out into a freshly tilled farmland, and you can sow dandelions or you can sow wheat. What do you think you're going to get in each of those cases? What does the Word of God say about our relationship with unbelievers in all forms, by the way? In all forms, not just a personal contact with an unbeliever. It's talking about, and by unbeliever, I'm not talking about every person in the world must be an unbeliever. It is a person who is purporting his or her unbelief. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, known unbelievers. We're not talking about friendships you might have in the world where this isn't coming up. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So if you had a friend in the world and you knew, you found out, he has entered into Satan worship. Yeah, I'm going to leave. I'm going to break off with that relationship. But if I'm just having a regular, relationship with somebody in the world, like a fellow at work or, some club you belong to. As a matter of fact, God talks about be a light to those people. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty and you find out that these guys are unbelievers, like, oh, I understand you're into Satan worship now, okay. Do the unbelieving get their mind and conscience defiled? Titus 1:15. Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And what that is talking about, you'll run into people that just believe life is life. I do what I want, They may even say, I don't believe in God, so I can do anything I want. You see, nothing is pure. It's just life. I'm going to take advantage of that. Do unbelievers end up in the lake of fire? Well, here's another place for fear of God. Do unbelievers... See, I have nothing to fear if I'm a believer. Nothing to fear. Do unbelievers end up in the lake of fire? Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving... And now notice these other things that are going to be couched with, linked with unbelieving. Why? Well, he's already told you. He's already told you in Titus 1:15 and a verse before that, that if you enter into unrighteousness, then these other things will happen. Right? First the thought, then the sin. And you have to believe it. So he says, but the fearful and unbelieving, look what's couched with it, and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Don't want to be anywhere near that. So how could a person possibly get to a place where we said, well, that's an abomination, or he is a murderer, or he or she is a whoremonger, or a sorcerer, or an idolater, or is a constant knowing liar. So he or she knows he or she is lying. That all comes from, and it begins with, not believing anything. What is one major way of believing? In other words, what does God command us to do that results in believing? Oh, so it's not just me reading something in the Word of God and believing. There's something else he wants us to do if we're going to believe. And he says it right there in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The verse which you have memorized, no doubt. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So isn't it interesting what God is saying? He's saying, hey, I'm telling you some things in here. And I don't want you to believe. As a matter of fact, I would tend to think that you're not in the best foundation you could be in if all you did was, well, I'm going to read the Word of God and I'm going to believe it. No, he says, prove all things. Now, he's telling you that for two reasons, because he would have said, prove all those things that you have doubt about, that these unbelievers, prove that whoremonging is wrong, prove that idolatry is wrong. Yeah, you can use my word. So when he says, prove all things, he's not just saying, prove all the negative things that you suspect are bad. He's saying prove all things, including the true things. So you got to believe it. You know, as the question is, what is what is one major way of believing? Prove it. Prove it. How? And by the way, how do we do that? What's the number one way this congregation does that? Assiduity praying. That's how. And how many stories have I heard from you all on how assiduity praying works? And what is assiduity praying? I always have to assume there's somebody in the room. What is he talking about, assiduity praying? Assiduity is just a word. It means focus. So it is focused prayer. Focused prayer. Which means you get up in the morning and God tells you to live one day at a time. You pray, putting everything that's going to happen that day, or even if you suspect is going to happen, or all the unknowns. I gotta go across town. I gotta park. I gotta visit with somebody. I got an appointment. I have to go to the dentist. You know, all of these things. I gotta go to the doctor. Here we got one person in the congregation has to go see the doctor. Put all of that into God's hands. Most of it is out of your power anyway, your own power, you know. Chris Cumming does not have a lot of power in and of himself, but that's why I put everything into God's hands. And nothing is too minute for that. So if there's something going wrong with me health-wise, I'm going to use this brain that God gave me, and I'm going to do some research, and I'm going to see if I can prove if there's some good things I can do for that health malady. And, of course, you're going to find all kinds of things, because the internet will tell virtually every disease in the world, every malady in the world, every sickness in the world you can find on the internet and find a way to treat it. Are they all the best? Are they all workable? Do they all work? Well, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to find out. So I have a malady right now, and I'm doing 14 different things, 15 different things. I have a list right over here, 15 different things that I do to work on this malady. My feeling is, and what I'm being led to, is that they're working. Are we to believe sound words? Are we to believe sound words? I should have put the link here because it's in 2 Timothy 1:13. And so I will go over to the posted version, which is, it's already posted. I'll go over to the posted version of 2 Timothy 1:13 of this sermon, and I'll put in the link over it because we did a whole hour on 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That is kind of a fancy way of saying that the way that you're going to hold those sound words is by Christ. Christ is going to show you that that is a sound word, a sound phrase, a sound concept, a sound manifestation. Are we of the house of Christ if we believe unto the end? Hebrews 3 and verse 6. Are we of the house of Christ if we believe unto the end? But Christ is the Son over his own house. Whose house are we, comma, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? What end? The tribulation or your death? Are we to hold fast the truth and be repentant? What happens if we don't? Are we to hold fast to truth and be repentant? Now, why is the word, why did I throw in the word repentant in this question? Well, one, it comes from the verse, as all these questions do. They come from the verse. So it's, like I say, it's your most perfect sermon, because the questions I ask or the points I make are proved by the verse that I give you for that question or that point. And so, are we to hold fast to the truth and be repentant? As you go through life, the truth is going to point out, among many other things, it's going to point out something you're doing wrong. So be repentant. So when the truth points out something that's wrong, and how many times have we all sinned? We all have slipped and sinned. And how many times have we said, yeah, that probably wasn't right. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have given into that temptation. So the truth is leading me to repentance. Revelation 3:3. For the question, once again, are we to hold fast to truth and be repentant? What happens if we don't? Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know at what hour I come upon thee. Don't think that's going to happen with first fruits. He's not going to be able to sneak in as a thief. We know, this is another question, we know that Christ is returning quickly, and that our admonition from him is to allow no one to take our crown. How do we do this? Revelation 3 and verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. How does a first fruit, because I gave you a verse about there's going to be a great falling away, a falling away, it says, word great isn't there, but it is. It has been. We used to have hundreds of thousands of first fruits walking on the planet in my lifetime, maybe 30,000 now. So how do we do this? Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast thou which has that nobody take your crown. How did those people that fell away, how did that happen? They weren't holding fast to truth. I ventured to guess and conclude that they weren't in a continual immersing themselves in the Word of God, and that fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance weren't present. What does Romans 10 say about believing? What does Romans 10 say about believing? I'm going to start in verse 5. Romans 10, beginning in verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteous which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteous which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Spirit saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That's why I played that hymn before services about calling upon him. For whosoever shall call upon his name of the Lord shall be saved. And you've got to understand that it's more than just call upon his name. That call upon the name of the Lord is not just calling upon the name of the Lord. It is fusing yourself with the law of God and with full immersion into the Word of God in all fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. How do you do your assiduity praying? Just kind of passively? No, I get very energetic because I don't want to face anything today alone. And maybe that's why God has had me alone for the last 18 years. He wants me to learn that lesson. So it's a little bit easier, and there's a number of us in this congregation that are sitting out there alone, either physically and or spiritually. Does believing include, here I just said it, and here, next question is, does believing including taking action? See, to back up what I just said about verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, well, does it include action? Yes. Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27. Beginning at verse 9, and Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord of God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, not just hold them or read them or believe them. To believe something, all belief under the heading of God is doing. So you can go over to our list of many, many scores and scores and scores of how to edify the world and other people. And if all you do is read those, you'll be found wanting before God. You have to do something. You can't just, oh, you know, that is a great list of ways to edify other people. I really like it. I believe that. But do you want to be there when Christ returns and he says, yeah, I saw that you read the list, you never did one? When we decide to believe God, we must also decide to follow his ways. He's the one that told us to go forth in admonition, and I use that as an easy, understood example. You can apply that to everything else God wants you to do. What we do shows what we really believe. Let that sink in all the rest of this day. What we do shows what we really believe. So I don't want to hear what everybody believes. I want to hear what they do in accordance with what they believe. Let me end by giving you some quotes about believing in God. Belief begins where the will of God is known. Wow, that's profound. Belief is like a seed planted in your heart. God gives the harvest at the appointed time. Remember that verse where I talked about you believe something and it leads you to repentance? That's what that's talking about. You plant that and then the harvest comes. And we had a specific verse on whatsoever you shall sow, you shall reap. So what does he want you to do? He wants you to sow stuff. He wants you to sow things. He wants you to sow these beliefs, and then the harvest will happen. Is it planted in your heart? Is it now? Belief is like a seed. So there, give me the belief. I stumble, you know. I come across. I immerse myself in the Word of God, and I come up against this thing I believe, and then plant it in your heart, like the edification list. That's the seed. So go over there, and I'll send this out in an email, how to get over to the edification list. It's pretty simple if you go over to the pickup page at the site. That edification list is the seed. You must take it into your heart. And what's going to happen when you take it into your heart? You're going to start looking at some of those, and you're going to see, because a lot of them are easy, and a lot of them are free on your behalf. In other words, these don't take money. That it says plant it in your heart. So I read the edification list and I say, I'm going to meditate on this for a while, and that's going to plant one or two or three of those in my heart, and I'm going to make sure I do those. And then that is the heart. When you do, then you're going to see the harvest. And guess what? So will the world. When you manifest one of those edifications, and again, this is just one example under the heading of the salvation process, you are going to see something happen, and you may see it in the kingdom, because you're going to do stuff and you're not going to know if there's anybody watching. Or you may edify somebody after the fact. In other words, you do something and then the person is edified, and he might not even know he's edified, but he's not taken into negativity. Prime example: you go to the food store, you get out of the car, and you see trash in the parking lot, especially those big ones, you know, like the floating plastic bag or the water bottle that's empty, and sometimes they're not even empty. I have to pick those up, find a plant to pour that water in. That's what you got to do in Vegas. And you don't know if anybody's watching you, but you've cleaned up. Even if it's, you know, 40 square feet, I picked up all the trash in that 40 square feet. The next guy that comes along, and he might not be along for an hour, you're long gone, but he's not feeling bad. You know, I've got an empty lot right out the gate. Right outside my window over here is, I can see the gate. And if you, it's a way to exit the apartment complex I'm in. And what you see there is an empty field, but it's got all these desert plants in it. David and Pam saw this a lot when they were living up here. And you'd go by a lot, and guess what would be hanging off these plants? Empty plastic bags. Drive me crazy. You know, I can't. I saw a plant one time sitting in one of these empty lots, and it had as many as 10 plastic bags floating on them, because that's what's going to happen in Vegas. Everything around here has stickers on it, and it's going to catch these plastic bags. I have to park the car when I see that, and I go over and I pull that bag off, throw it away. And then I feel, even I get edified, because the next time I leave this complex, I look into the field, and there's nothing hanging off all those plants. I love it. There's no empty water bottles hanging around. By the way, the reason for the water bottles in Vegas is you can't go 10 feet in this town without a water bottle in your hand. So consequently, they get empty, and consequently, a lot of people throw them down. And so plastic bags and empty water bottles are all over Vegas. And so I am in a battle to edify the world by picking those things up. Faith is believing that God is going to take you places before you even get there. That's what we do in assiduity praying, isn't it? We're putting everything into God's hands, and then we are going to go out, and guess what we're going to see? We're going to see God. We're going to see God manifested. And what is that going to do to my brain? That's going to make me believe. It's going to make me believe. Here's another one. You believing by studying the Word of God. Study that word until something in you knows that you know, and that you do not just hope that you know. The world says seeing is believing. Faith says believing is seeing. So the next time somebody asks you if you are a believer, respond by saying, absolutely.